Hey, everybody. We're going to continue on in Exodus chapter 17 with that Exodus series, Life in the Wilderness. And I think it's a beautiful thing to realize that, man, sometimes you find yourself in the wilderness. And so it's appropriate that we would go there right now. Jason asked me to take this week, honestly, because I'm the old guy and he's the young guy. When I was a kid, I would hear this story in Exodus chapter 17 about Joshua fighting the battle and Moses going up on the hilltop and making intercession. I would hear that story and I would see myself as Joshua. It made sense. I was the guy with the sword. I was the guy, sweats running in my eyes. I can smell the blood in the air. It made sense. Now, I value that and I see that I get to play a role in all that God has in mind to do in the Joshuas around me. So for Jason to give me the opportunity to step up here in Exodus chapter 17, this incredible story about how God shows up, man, I'm thrilled about it. So you got Exodus 17, you can get it on your phone, you can get it in your Bible, whatever the case may be. We were talking about this in our men's group Wednesday night. I was guinea pigging this sermon on them. And I'll tell you what, I told those guys, I'm afraid of something. I'm afraid that there are things we can say to one another because we have history, because we have mileage together. We have a shared vocabulary that I'm not sure I'm going to be able to communicate it quickly and easily to a crowd that doesn't necessarily have that same cohesion to it. So I want to invite you to go all in over these next 30 minutes or so. I want to invite you to really just sort of open your heart and say, where do I find myself in this story? Life in the wilderness, I mean, let's face it, when you're there, you know it. And when you know it, you realize, I need somebody in this with me. In this together is the kind of zeitgeist that I want us to look for, so that we have this culture of being together, this culture of supporting one another. In fact, here's a verse that you can use for a memory verse for the week if you would choose to. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Do you see what I mean by that? Bear one another's burdens. Care about the people next to you. There's another place where it says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. You may say, well, what is the law of Christ? I'll tell you, it's really simple. The law of Christ is where Jesus upended the whole thing, and he said, a new command I have for you. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. That's the law of Christ, a new command. As I have loved you, so you also love one another. Say it with me, read it with me. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Read it again. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. One more time. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's exactly what this is about, showing up for one another. I believe that God brings people into your life because they have something you need, and you have something they need. And when those two lines come together, when those two lines cross, that intersection is the place Jesus was talking about when he talked about, I've come to give you life and life more abundant. I hear people talk sometimes and they say, I just can't seem to get connected. I can't find the trigger to pull to actually plug in and get connected around here. Well, it's when you open yourself up and you start looking for the people. You know, I've got something you need. You've got something I need. Where do you find that? That's when you feel connected. That's when you get that sense of belonging. I've got a couple of questions I'd love for you to hang on to and kind of ruminate on as we go through our time, and then we'll come back together at the end. And it's this. Who's got your back? Who's got your back? Now, when you were younger, that seemed to matter more. As you grow chronologically, you get to the place where you kind of sort out your own business. You take care of your own affairs. In fact, you get to the place where you see it as virtuous for people to mind their own business. When it comes to the spiritual realm, when it comes to this, when it comes to becoming who God called us to be, I think you can't do it alone. And I think God is engineering the circumstances of your life and my life. And God brings people into your life who have something you need. And honestly, He brings people into your life that you have something they need, and you may think to yourself, well, I don't know what they can possibly bring to me, but I can see they need a lot of help. Okay. But I'm telling you, every one of those is a mutual relationship because we are a body of Christ. And when you find that place that overlaps, that's where you find meaning and purpose and belonging. So who's got your back? Whose back do you have? Or are you just going through the motions? You're not going to find that. You're not going to find that by, you know, cruising in right before the service starts and then being the first one out the door. You won't find that. You'll find that intersection when you linger a little longer in the foyer. You'll find that intersection when you find a small group to become a part of, whether it's a men's group or a women's group or a Sunday school class or a small group, whatever it may be. That's where you're going to find that belongingness, that connection. Who's got your back? Whose back have you got? And then this question, can you remember a time when God came through for you? Can you remember a time when God came through for you? Can you remember a time when God came through for them? Maybe having prayed for them. Because here's what I know. If you can remember those times, those become the seed beds where you're going to find your life growing and becoming all that God had in mind for you. So, in this together, Exodus chapter 17, you got it? Let's look at it together. It says, and by the way, this is right after what Jason preached last week, where they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're worn out, they're wandering in the wilderness, and they come to the place where they say, man, did you just bring us out here for us to die in the wilderness? They were straggling. And if you put that in terms, and if you overlaid that over your life, maybe you find yourself in this spiritual moment where honestly you don't have it all together. And if that's you, today's message is for you. Jason told you last week that Spurgeon said the wilderness was the university for the people of Israel. It's where they came to learn about God, who God is, what God is. Can He be trusted? Can I tell you something? There's this beautiful line. It's one of my favorites. It's in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. It says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you followed me into the wilderness. The wilderness may have been the university, right? But in God's eyes, the wilderness was like the honeymoon. The wilderness was the place where I was all you had and I was all you needed. And honestly, when you forget that, life just gets immeasurably harder. God calls it the honeymoon. Life in the wilderness. The Amalekites came and they attacked the Israelites at Rephidim, the place they were so thirsty. And Moses said to Joshua, I want you to choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Now I want to point something out to you here. Joshua at this point is not the Joshua that we know later. He's not the seasoned warrior, that battle-hardened guy that has seen God show up. He is just a young guy. He's Moses' right-hand man. I don't know how Moses would have got along without him. But he is not the battle-tested, you know, calluses on his hands from the sword. That is not who Joshua is at this point. This is that formational moment that turns him into the man he would later become. Moses says, Joshua, why don't we choose some of our men? They didn't have any time to train. They didn't have any time to get acquainted with it. They didn't have any time to strategize. I want you to choose some of our men. And tomorrow, I want you to go out and fight the Amalekites. And I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Who are the Amalekites? Let me tell you who the Amalekites are. The Amalekites, they are opportunistic raiders. They are the people who pick off the weak and the lame on the fringes. They are the ones who kick you when you're down. That's who the Amalekites are. In fact, check this out. Later on, Moses is going to say, a way to remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way. When you came out of Egypt, when you were weary and you were worn out, and you were thirsty and you thought the only thing left was for you to die? When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and they attacked you. They attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. I saw a thing one time. It said, every gazelle on the savannah wakes up every morning knowing he's got to be faster than the fastest lion. And every lion wakes up every morning on the savannah knowing he's only got to be faster than the slowest gazelle. The Bible says you've got an enemy, and he's a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And you may have just wearily wandered your way in this morning. You may find yourself at that place of lagging, which, can I tell you, makes you an easy target for the enemy. And that's when you most need somebody to have your back. And you may know somebody. You may know somebody that you love, and they're hurting, and they're lacking, and they're wandering. And that's exactly the kind of person whose back you need to have. It goes on. It goes on. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, by the way, let me get, Josh, would you come, just come stand right here with me. Come on, go fast. They're going to count this time against me. Just stand right here. Turn around. Lift your hands up like that. Hold them up like that. Okay. As long as Moses has his hands held up, the Israelites are winning. But you know how this goes. A guy can only hold his hands up like that for so long. I mean, it seems no big shake. It seems like it's no big deal at all. But in fact, your hands become pretty heavy over time. And it says this, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, and I don't think he lowered his hands on purpose. I don't know if you've ever tried this little game, you know, but over time, it feels like you're still holding them up as high as they can, but they start dragging down on you. And it says this, whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. There was some skin in the game. This mattered. This was not just a parlor trick. And so it says, as it goes on, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other. So Blake, would you come give me a hand? And Trenton, would you come? And you guys just get on either side of Josh here. Come on, you got to move fast. They're going to count this time against me for the sermon. So hold his arms up. Don't worry about the pit stains. All right. So in this configuration, you can do this. You can do this forever. In fact, it says when Moses grew weary, they sat him down on a rock. Have a seat right here. Just have a seat. You guys hold him up. And when we were doing this Wednesday night, sit down, Trent, you're good. When we were doing this the other night, the guys literally got up in the pit with this guy, their buddy, and were just like supporting his upper arm on their shoulder. I mean, it was over time, you wind up taking whatever position is going to work. Because it becomes the pragmatics of it all, right? Because if you fail at this, the battle goes the wrong direction. Who's got your back? And whose back have you got? I mean, so it says this. They were on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword, which led me to the question, you know, who's the hero here? Who's the hero? Because as I mentioned earlier, when I was a young man and I read this story, I just saw myself as Joshua. In fact, I honestly thought the Moses portion of this story was kind of window dressing. I really did. You know, it was that if it's to be, it's up to me kind of heart. And I was all about it. I was all in for it. But now, as I look from my perspective, I say, wait a minute. Joshua is boots on the ground. But Joshua can't do his job unless Moses continues doing his job. Does that make sense? Joshua can't do his job. He can't succeed at his job unless Moses continues to do his job, which is great. As long as Moses is strong enough to keep his hands in the air. Moses is in his 80s by the point of this story. And I'll grant you, 80s then, I mean, you know, back then, you know, 80 was 50, right? But still, he's holding his hands up as long as he can, but gravity takes effect, and those hands get heavy. And so Joshua couldn't do his job, that boots on the ground job, without Moses, and Moses couldn't do his job. And by the way, his job, as far as I can tell, and I know I'm using this phrase incorrectly, and you guys who actually know how to use it, forgive me, but I'm seeing it as overwatch. And I know it's not a sniper activity, but it is a looking out over the battlefield from a high vantage point and being aware of the threats, being aware of the dangers, being aware of seeing how the enemy is at work and calling out against it. Now, if only he could have had comms that he could have spoken directly into Joshua's ear, right? They're coming around you on the left, Joshua. They're flanking you. They're coming around. They're coming up on your rear. If only he could have had those kind of comms, but he couldn't. He couldn't. So what could he do? He could cry out to God. His hands, literally it says, his hands against the throne of God. This is an aggressive prayer. God, in Jesus' name, protect him. I see what's happening on the left there. God, come. Be his guard at his left hand. Be his guard at his right hand. Come behind him, Lord, and before, and protect him. Protect the armies of Israel. And Moses is crying out to God. It's an assertive, aggressive kind of prayer. And it's the kind of prayer, honestly, that without the kind of signal ops guys with him there on that mountaintop, he would not have been able to fulfill his job. So who's the hero? Who's the hero in this story? Is it Joshua? Is it Moses? Is it Aaron and Hur? And the answer is the hero is God. The hero is the one who comes to the aid and answers the prayers. Okay, guys, you can go back to your seats. Thank you. I wanted to extend that, though, because I wanted you to see that this is not a one-and-done kind of deal. Sometimes we think about prayer. We think about, you know, somebody says, you know, would you pray for me? Would you pray for my wife? Would you pray for my cousin? We think about that as a one-and-done kind of deal, but it's not always. It's not always like that. And so what we're talking about here is intercession. What we're talking about here is intercessory prayer. What we're talking about here, honestly, is spiritual warfare against the Amalekites in your life and in the lives of people that you love and care about. Are you tracking with me on this? Because if you're not, I'm going to have to explain it more, okay? It's coming to bat. It's having the back of the people in your life who are honestly in danger of being picked off. Intercession, intercessory prayer, it's standing in the gap. It's coming alongside. It's pleading the case of the people who sometimes either can't or won't plead their own case. Sometimes you're praying for people who know they need it and receive it with thanksgiving. Sometimes you're praying for people who would rather you not even pray for them. But you know that what they need is for God to break through the fog in their life and come to their rescue and come to their aid. We got great role models in this because the Bible says the Holy Spirit, one of his major jobs is to intercede for us. He makes intercession for us with groanings too deep for words. Jesus, one of his primary characteristics, and in fact, it seems like the thing that he is employed in even now at the right hand of the Father is that he ever lives to intercede for us. And the most precious prayer that we have record of that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 is called Christ's priestly intercessory prayer, where he prays, not for these alone, but for all who would come to know me through their testimony. Jesus teaches us how to be intercessors, and he shows us the importance of it because he's doing it himself. Well, you may say, Rusty, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. I think you do. I think you do know how to pray. In fact, I think there are times when you pray when you can't even help but pray. Now, you may not be kneeling down beside your bed. You may not be folding your hands and bowing your head. But there are times when you find yourself and the only thing you can say is, God, help. And that's prayer. Prayer. You know, in Romans chapter 8, it says, sometimes we don't even know how to pray as we ought to pray. And you've probably got situations like that in your life people that you love and you care for, people in your family, people in your sphere of influence, people that you love, and their life has got such a mess right now. And you don't even know what to ask God for. You don't even know how to sort it out. Well, I got good news for you. When we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, according to Romans 8, chapter 26, the Spirit himself helps us, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So even if you say it wrong, the Holy Spirit translates your words into the heart prayer that God can answer. But just so you know, I want to give you a couple of pointers, not an exhaustive list by any means, but just a couple of pointers of how to pray when you're interceding for people. For one thing, I would say the eternal prayers are more significant than the temporal prayers. You know, too often in my life, I've prayed, God, get me out of this mess. God, this person that I love that's in a mess, get them out of that mess. Fix their finances, fix their family, fix their kid, fix their spouse, whatever the case may be. But it's a temporary prayer. It's a temporary fix. We were talking about this the other night in men's group, and I said, guys, I think the come to Jesus prayers are the ones that make the most sense in those times. That God, whatever it is you're up to in this person that I love, whatever it is you're up to in their life, and they find themselves at rock bottom. You know who meets people at rock bottom? God does. In fact, there's a promise in Isaiah that says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And when you find yourself brokenhearted on the bottom, that's the time when you are the clearest candidate for God to show up. I had a brother come to me just this morning and say, would you pray for me? And he gave me two names. He said, would you pray for me about these two friends of mine? Because I don't know how to tell them about Jesus. I don't know how to get them to Jesus. I'm walking with them on this earth. In this life, I want to walk with them in the life to come. And I'm telling you, the come to Jesus prayers are appropriate prayers when you get to the intercession level. Come to Jesus prayers are the kind of prayers where you pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you awaken this person? Would you cut through the fog? Would you give them eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you speak to them in ways that they could hear and understand so they could turn their hearts to you? You got anybody in your life you're praying for like that? You got anybody in your life that you know? That if only they could find that relationship with Jesus. It's not a quick fix. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you wave the magic wand. But it's the kind of thing, if only you could have Jesus in the middle of this. I tell you, Wednesday night I was kind of caught up in the moment, and I just said, guys, you know, I don't want to take this for granted that just because we're here, we're all on the same page with this. So I had everybody bow their heads and close their eyes. Would you do that with me right now? Just bow your heads and close your eyes? Because I don't want to be presumptuous. I mean, maybe it's you that's got the enemy dogging at your heels. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you that finds yourself at rock bottom right now. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you who can't quite cut through the fog. And maybe it's you who needs a prayer that would say something like this, just your heart to God's ear. God, here I am, and you know me. You know everything there is to know about me. God, you know what a mess I've made. And I'm sorry. I would fix it, but I can't. And I don't know what to do. And I don't know where to turn. So I'm turning to you. Come into my life. Forgive me. Make me new. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, we were doing this Wednesday night, and I asked the guys, I said, is that you? Was that for you? And this one guy just raised his hand and said, yeah, that was me. I needed that. I just asked Jesus in my heart. Look up at me for a second. If you just ask Jesus in your heart for real, legit, I mean, this is not the invitation time. It's not even the official time for that kind of thing. But if you just did that, hold on to that for a minute, because something may have shifted in the eternals in your life. You see what I'm saying? This is the eternal prayer, not the temporary prayer. This is the eternal. Something may have shifted for you just now, and if so, we want to rejoice with you in that. The roots, not just the branches kind of prayers. You know, you can whack away at the branches until your axe is dull. But until you get to the root of the problem, you're not going to make much headway. Make sense? You tracking with me? It's the immediate and the ongoing. Because sometimes the prayers are answered like that, right? Sometimes, boom, God shows up. But even when, boom, God shows up, there's still the ongoing prayer, right? Because just because you prayed that one prayer doesn't necessarily mean that the dogs are going to stop nipping at your heels. And so if you've got that person's back, you may actually be praying for them from now on, but from a new perspective. And now they can come along and have your back too. It's an incredible thing. And the Holy Spirit will make intercession for you with groanings too deep for words. I read this one time, and it was talking about three different kinds of intercession, or three different levels of intercession. And the first level is when you pray for people, places, and circumstances that you care about. And that's the one where I think a lot of times we pray and it's almost by accident. You can't help it. You care enough about that person. You care enough about those people. You care enough about that place or that circumstance that you can't help but cry out to God. And it may not sound very formal, and it may not sound very churchy, and it may not be at the altar on a Sunday morning. It may be as you're driving your car, but you can't help but pray. You just lift it to the Lord, and it's like your hands are pressed against the altar. That's I-1 intercession. It's when you're praying for people, places, and things that you just care about. And Jesus said, through the Apostle Paul, he said, cast your care on me because I care for you. I-2 intercession is when you pray for people, places, and circumstances as invited by people you care about. You know, somebody comes to you. This happened the other night. Would you pray for my cousin? Pray for my cousin. He's a mess. He's got cancer. He's got, and he's just, but he doesn't know Jesus yet. Would you pray for my cousin? When I get a request like that, I always want to say, well, can you tell me his name? Yeah, it's Tim. It's Joe. It's Bill. Whatever. Okay, let's pray right now. Let's pray right now, because if I'm not careful, I'll forget you. Not only will I forget the cousin's name, honestly, I'll forget the cousin's circumstance, because I've never even met that cousin. And if I'm praying for your cousin, it's because I care for you, right? That's I-2 intercession. When you're praying for people, places, and circumstances as invited by people that you care deeply about. And honestly, the more connected you are with the person who asked, probably the more intently you're going to pray. Does that make sense? Yeah. That's why you need to have this network of people who have your back and you have theirs, right? And then I-3 intercession is praying for people, places, and circumstances as invited by God, and that's when it moves from a request to a burden. That's when it moves to a time when maybe you wake up in the middle of the night and it's on your mind, it's on your heart. Maybe it's somebody close at hand, maybe it's somebody far overseas, who knows? But God has put them on your heart. And sometimes even to the point that you want to write somebody a text and say, man, you were on my mind. I was praying for you last night. Is anything going on? Are you okay? And that's when maybe sometimes you get an answer that says something like, wow, God moved your heart at the very time that I needed it so badly. You know? Anyway, those levels of intercession, it's spiritual warfare, guys. It's spiritual warfare, and it matters. It matters in the same way that when Moses' hands were up, the good guys were winning, and when his hands were dragging down, the bad guys took the day. You see what I'm saying? It matters. It matters what's going on there. And so let's go back to Exodus 17 for a second. The Lord says to Moses, after the dust has settled, after the battle is over, the dust has settled, they're all kind of reminiscing about it the next day. The Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it. Because when it comes time to recall the day, and you start to ask the question, who's the hero? Joshua says, man, I couldn't have done it. I can't believe we did do it. I can't believe we survived the day, let alone win the day. And here we are on the other side of it. And had it not been for Moses, it never would have happened. Write it on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears about it, because I will completely blot out the name of the Amalekites from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and he called it, "The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nisi." In fact, one of the guys said, "You know what I bet? I bet they took that rock that Moses had sat on and used it to help build that altar." And rightly so. I mean, it becomes a place of significance, right? The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner becomes, he's my rallying cry. He's the one I can look to. He's the one when the battle is going against me, I can look up on the hill and see that Moses' hands are still there. And I can know that God has not abandoned me. God has not given up on me. It's Jehovah Nisi. In fact, I love the line from Song of Solomon. It says, "I am my beloved's and he is mine, and his banner over me," the ensign, right? The rallying point. "His banner over me is love, and I can hold on to that when I can't hold on to anything else." Man, oh man. And some years later, Joshua did need to remember that. Some years later, once Joshua had become the man that he was going to be, once Joshua got some reps, got some at-bats, had been field-tested, battle-tested, and hardened. Years later, Joshua finds himself at war with the Amorites. Let me read this to you because it's pretty incredible. Joshua, by now, the leader himself, because Moses has gone to be with Jesus. And he's still, by the way, interceding, I think, as part of the great cloud of witnesses. It says, "On that day, the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, and Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel." Now, let me just tell you, sometimes you got to be careful. You don't always want to pray out loud, because if the prayer you pray doesn't get answered the way you think it should, people may think that you're not that great of a prayer. I'm just saying. But this was a nitty-gritty moment. This was a rubber meeting the road moment. It was also a faith-filled moment because Joshua remembered a day from years before. And it says this. It says, "Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of the people," he said, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you moon over the valley of Ajalon." And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped. And then it says this. It says, "The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." What gave Joshua faith enough in that moment to make such an outlandish request from God? When you find yourself interceding, sometimes your requests are just crazy. They're just outlandish. I mean, you ever prayed for a long shot that you were pretty sure was not going to come through? Somebody far from God, who if they were to drop their guard and turn their heart to Jesus, it would be like bringing somebody back from the dead. And yet that's exactly what was needed. Some of you are that person. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a minute? I believe that God puts people in your life who have something you need, and you have something they need. When you find that place of intersection, man, so who's got your back? You know, and in just a minute, Bryce is going to lead us in a song, and there'll be your opportunity. And some people will come forward, and Jason will pray with you. I'll pray with you. And when you do, you know, we'll have your back in that moment. But you probably need more than that. You probably need to find some people. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your husband. It's risky. Who wants to open themselves up to that? Who wants to expose their weakness that way? It's tough. But you need somebody to have your back. And having come home to Jesus, you need to be that person who's got somebody else's back. Who's got your back? Whose back have you got? Can you remember a time when God came through? When, you know, one of those God, if you don't come through, I have no hope. Can you remember a time when God came through for you? Because if so, maybe you can believe for God coming through for the people you love. Would you stand together with me in a spirit of prayer? Lord, in Jesus' name, would you remind us? Would you remind us of the ways that you have come through? Lord, in Jesus' name, would you plant on our hearts the burdens for the people we love and care about? Honestly, Lord, for some people that maybe people have given up on, but you haven't. Father, in Jesus' name, those who prayed that prayer just a little bit ago, having that come to Jesus moment, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would drill down deep and set that seed well. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if that was you, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to know, come tell Jason, come tell me, take a stand publicly for Jesus. If there's somebody in your life that you long to see come to know Jesus, you can find a place at this altar all your own and just cast them to the Lord. Lord, come. However God leads you, now's the time.